Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, good people. This is John St. Germain coming at you once again from Castle St. Germain, located in the lovely hills of East Tennessee. These hills are lovely, but boy, the pollen isn't. This is the highest pollen count in recorded history, and people are suffering the agony of it. And so periodically through the evening, you're going to hear me sound like I'm dying of la grippe. So don't worry about it. Tonight's episode, volume 11 of our seemingly endless discussion of the Noble Eightfold Path, we're going to discuss the contents of the mind and how they are seen during meditation. And we're going to go further and further into the practical application of meditation. So why don't you grab a drink or something and come back? As for myself, I'm drinking this delightful chili pepper hot chocolate. Man, is it good. So why don't you join me in just a few minutes, and we'll be right back. Hey, I'm back. You know, that piece of music I opened the show with was the first piece of music by Philip Glass I ever heard. And I was in high school, I think, at the time I heard it. I was enchanted by it, being a strange sort of person. And it's the name of it is Facades, F-A-C-A-D-E-S. It's on his album Glassworks, that I think was his first album. A little piece of random information. I'll be spewing a lot of those out tonight. My brain is in that state. I think Mercury retrograde has done it to me. Just random facts of information are popping out without my control. Kind of like bubbles of gas in a swamp, just popping up like that. You know, I was never a person that did drugs. I don't drink and I don't do drugs, and I never really did. I think I never had to. My brain is hallucinogenic without them. I was thinking today, I was telling a story today to somebody that taught me a lot about life. Since I was a little kid, I liked to untangle string. You know, tangles a string and chains, like necklaces. You put a necklace in a drawer and you go back and get it and it's just a tangle. And a lot of people get frustrated with that. Since I was a little kid, I would say, oh, give me that. And I would untangle it. And I got very good at it. In fact, it's almost like a miracle. You know, people... You know, my wife, she'll have a necklace, and she had this necklace that had five strands. It was one of those really complicated necklaces, and I said, here, let me have it. And I put it in my hands, and I just moved my hand around a little bit and relaxed, and it was untangled. And she said, how do you do that? And what I've learned about tangles of string is that it's almost as if string and chains and things like that, they want to be untangled. And the more you pull on them and try to figure it out, intellectualize it, the tighter that tangle gets. And what I learned about string and things is that you give them room. You pull the string apart as much as you can and give it room. You got to do it gently and then relax your hands, and these things will untangle themselves. And I realized somewhere in life, I said, hey, this is like life. These are like the situations we get into in life. If you just give it space and relax, it will usually untangle itself. And I've been trying to get some insight like this into many of my clients who are trying too hard. And around age, I think this happened when I was around age 32 or 33, I just gave up trying to become anything. This doesn't mean I gave up trying. I just said, you know, if something is too hard, it probably isn't meant to be. If you're trying too hard and you're just not getting anywhere, that's probably something that's not meant to be. And you should learn to relax and let the string untangle itself. And this is why in a lot of my clients in root work, if it's taking 3 months and they're getting no results and no benefit from it, I'll tell them at the beginning, within 3 months, we quit. And you have to move on. Now, a lot of them won't accept that, but I cut them off. I say, we're ending this. We're going in another direction. And a lot of times they don't accept that. And I think I don't hear from them for a little while. And I think they go to someone else and try it with someone else. And then they'll come back to me and say, well, you know, I think we should try something else. You know, they're still trying. They're still trying to untangle the string. But that's what pieces of string taught me. And to this day, let me tell you this. If you have a piece of string that's tangled, I'm your guy. And I got to tell you, if I had approached the Gordian knot, I wouldn't have had to cut it with my sword. I think I could have untied that thing. This is the Crystal Silence League Hour. I'm your somewhat circumlocutious host, John St. Germain. And we are going to talk about a number of things tonight. I put a link up in our chat room that answers a question. Some people have been emailing me and asking me, has anyone in modern times actually become enlightened? And oh, yes, there's a number of people. Some names I can throw at you is Ajahn Chah and Ajahn Mun from the Thai forest tradition. Ajahn is a term of respect. This is what you call a bhikkhu. Ajahn is that means venerable. And Ajahn Buwa. And Ajahn Buwa, and that you can spell that Boowah or Buah, Ajahn Buwa, who died several years ago, is somewhat controversial. He used his enlightenment publicly. And there's argument that said, well, he was really enlightened. He wouldn't have discussed it publicly, which made no sense to me. But he describes this, and I put a link to his website, which was put up by his students. And all of his books and videos are there free for download, and he discusses the process of enlightenment. And I'm going to do some reading reading from him about the contents of the mind and how the mind works. But first, we have important business. Since this is the Crystal Silence League, if you don't know what that is, this was an organization founded around 1917 by Mr. Claude Alexander Conlin, who was a remarkable man, and he formed this league to benefit people who needed prayer and comfort. And everyone who joined, every member, got a small crystal ball, and they were taught how to use it to project and receive positive affirmations. And 3 times a day, Mr. Conlin would go out with his own crystal ball and send out these positive affirmations or gift waves to all of his all the people who needed it. And people would send prayer requests to Mr. Conlin, and he would put these requests in a pile every day and put his crystal ball on the pile and read them. And these requests came in the form of letters and postcards. When he passed into the silence around 1954, the Crystal Silence League went with him until magical adepts of the Missionary Independent Spiritual Church brought it back to life on the web. And now you can go there and post your prayers online, and prayer is always free. And if you join, you have added benefits and privileges. But prayer is always free. And so we get, literally, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of prayers a week. And these are all anonymous. If you're a member, you can see names and pictures if you're a member, because it's an anonymous organization. And it's been my custom since I started the show, since LMC Radio Network started the show, to read 20 of these aloud, anonymously, by prayer ID. And so I invite you to join me as we pray for the following people and send them positive affirmation and prayer as you and I understand it. And so here we go. Let's get started. And this is prayer ID number 50576, who needs to be helped and assured and assisted with his new gambling venture in 2016. And he says, please assist me with success in my financial gambling venture to help lift me out of poverty in these economic troubling times in my country, Trinidad and Tobago, so that I can help myself and my loved ones live comfortably until it passes. Thank you. Amen. We have prayer ID number 50574, who has a general prayer request that prays, says, please pray with me that TB makes it to Naruma this week to be alone with me and work with me. That way we can make a lot of money and T can come to America in June. May it be so. Amen. And prayer ID number 50573, who prays for strength. And he says, please pray that I learn my job quickly and do it well, and that I get along with people at my job, and also pray that my body and mind can keep up and all aches and pains go away and stay away. Thank you. Amen. Now we have prayer ID number 50572, who prays for reconciliation with a loved one. And she says, pray for a peaceful reconciliation between me and someone whose initial is M, that we will lead us to getting married. Amen. Now we have prayer ID number 50571, who says, dear brothers and sisters, please pray for me that I may meet the right man that God has for me, and that I may marry this man who is meant for me, and that I will never have to worry about cheating, and that I will never divorce, but instead will live happy until we die together. Amen. I don't want any more bad dates. I would just like to meet the right man and be married and get children. Amen. Sometimes I think about my ex. We had twice 9 months, and he broke up with me twice because I was suffering. Amen. May it be so. May they be together. Prayer ID number 50570 says, I'm in need of a car bad. I have one. It just needs major repairs. I'm believing for a Mercedes-Benz. My rent is past due, and my job, I make $13.50 an hour, and I need more. May this person gain prosperity and a more realistic goal about their driving situation. Amen. Prayer ID number 50... I can't afford a Mercedes-Benz. Gosh. Prayer ID number 50569. This is someone who has a son with a drug problem. A very serious situation. She says, my son is 18 and about to have a baby. He's on something, weed or something. I would like for him to stop using drugs. May he be cured of this awful addiction. Amen. And prayer ID number 50568, who says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee, amen. I'm totally disabled and live in public housing in Seattle. Some witches are attacking me because I stand for righteousness. Bless him. They're Isis, Ivory, and Gail, who live at, I won't give the address. Please place ministers of grace and protection around R, the subject of attack. May this be so. May he be protected from all attacks of witchcraft and black magic. Amen. Prayer ID number 50567, who says, my daughter underwent surgery in March for breast cancer. She's now receiving chemo. She's a single mother with a very bright 16-year-old son. She says, I too went through the experience 11 years ago. And thank you for praying for us that we live a long, peaceful, and healthy life, serving others any way we can. I'm ready to help humanity so they may live a peaceful life. Amen. And we have prayer ID number 50566, who says, prayerful angels, please help. Your prayers worked in the past months. Please, we are a couple. We've had our ups and downs all over drama. Kay is not strong. She is dead and emotionally unstable. Her daughter, 16 years old, hits her. Her granddaughter is one. Kay takes care of baby 24 hours, 7 days a week. Daughter's boyfriend beats the daughter. It's sad. Daughter smokes pot all day. My partner, Kay, is so unstable. She tried to kill herself this weekend. I have nowhere to go. Please pray. Help me. We are soulmates. Send a special prayer to this situation. There's so many suffering people in this particular situation. May they be healed. May they find peace. We should give them a special attention. May they find peace, and may all the problems in this situation resolve themselves. Amen. Prayer ID number 50565. The prayer request is, do the best to heal my physical and mental health. Guide me to money, free stuff, contests, iPads, and all Nintendo games. Learn to beat them. Myself to garner knowledge and everything and financial blessings and be free of all danger. Amen. Prayer ID number 50564. Once a committed spiritual relationship, I freely relinquish the desire to seek love from other human beings. I commit myself, body, spirit, and soul to my spiritual person. I proclaim my faith that all the love, guidance, and blessings I need will come from Him, with a capital H, speaking of God. Please pray that I may be strong in this path and not succumb to human weakness, loneliness, boredom, or longing. Amen. And let's do one more prayer. And this one is a very serious one. Please pray that the demons of sex addiction be purged from my husband. He's working on it, but needs lots of help. Please remove all temptation, meth, and apparently he's meeting women online. Please pray he shows me a visible sign that he's committed to our marriage, that he wears his ring, posts about his marriage on his social media, so I can begin to heal my trust. May it be so. May this couple be healed. Amen. Now let's take a moment to pray for all those in need of comfort and healing. Amen. Our crystal of the week is green calcite. And green calcite, we're just going down the list. Calcite comes in every color you can imagine, and some of them are multicolored. You'll have many colors in one calcite. And green calcite, like all calcites, a very solid grounding crystal, brings stability into whatever you're working on at that time. Green calcite being green, of course, is a favored stone for people who want business and money and prosperity attraction. It can increase success, and it also helps fertility. A very good stone for those who are into gardening and growing things. It's also helps with anything involving abundance. That's why it's a fertility stone, multiplying abundance. If you want to increase productivity, if you want to increase your output, your creative output, abundance, increase. Just think of that. It's also, being green, it helps empathy, psychic abilities, intuition. Now, it's also used to benefit areas around the heart, thymus, chest, lower lungs, heartburn, things like this. And very good if you have respiratory problems in that area. It's supposed to be good. I know a lot of people will suggest it for people who have a tendency to grow those fatty tumors. So it's supposed to be good for tumors. I've never recommended it for medical conditions. I say go to the doctor, and you can use it as a backup. It's supposed to help you with balancing your endocrine system, your hormonal balance. It's one of the stones that's good for helping you with addictions and compulsive behavior. It's usually, you know, being a calcite, it helps you with your overall vitality. It helps you get over sickness quicker. And some recent indications, some recent surveys or research seems to indicate that it can help you improve your memory when you're learning new things. It can help you learn new memory and adjust to it, get it integrated into your life, and you can. When you're learning new skills and you're learning new words, new concepts, sometimes they're at odds with your old patterns, especially as you get older. And Green Calcite can help you integrate that into your life. So Green Calcite, also a very pretty stone. Very pretty stone. We're discussing consciousness and insight meditation. And what you'll find when you're doing insight meditation is that you become very aware of consciousness, what goes on in your head. And so we start to look at the mind itself when we're talking about this. And we start off mindfulness and meditation, as we were talking last week, with concentration on the breath. But after a while, you begin to notice other things. There's chatter in your mind, and you go past that, and then you start contemplating feelings, because feelings is one of the fabrications of the mind, which we've discussed in the past. This is when you start getting into the clearer comprehension of citta, C-I-T-T-A, that we were talking about before. Now, feeling doesn't mean sense of emotion, but experience. And there are three kinds: pleasant feeling, painful feeling, and neutral, indifference. So feeling is a inseparable component of consciousness itself. Every act of knowing, and we talk about consciousness, we're talking about awareness. You know, where we have to separate this from cognitive theory. We're talking about the act of awareness, of being aware of something. You know, when you look at something, you're visually aware of it. When you hear something, you are auditorily aware. When you taste something, you taste it. This is before you make judgments about it. It's just being aware of it. Feeling is an inseparable component of consciousness, because every act of knowing is colored by some affective tone. You'll like it, you dislike it, or you have no feeling about it at all. So feeling is a moment of experience. Every moment of experience, every moment of awareness is flavored by feeling. And it may be strong or weak. It may be clear, it may be vague, but there's some feeling that accompanies every moment of cognition. And we're talking about the emotionally healthy human being, not a pathological state. Believe me, debates like that. Well, what about people who have cognitive disaffective disorder? Well, can't help them. You know, sorry. So feeling arises in dependence of a mental event called contact. And in the Pali, when you read this, it's phasa, P-H-A-S-S-A, contact. Contact marks the connection, the coming together of consciousness with the object by way of a sense faculty. That sounds like a lot of work, but basically it's the factor that touches the object. Contact means the moment your mind contacts the object through the sense organ. So as soon as your eye opens up the gate, your eye comes in, lets sight come. Okay, sight comes in contact with the object through the eye and by way of the eye into consciousness. That's contact. As soon as you are aware, you make contact with that. Awareness makes contact with the object through the eye. That's sight awareness. You go, I see it. You know, as soon as you get that realization, oh, I see a brick. That's contact. It touches it. So there are six kinds of contact. We have eye contact, ear contact, nose contact, tongue contact, body contact, and mind contact. Mind contacts thought. A mental construction. So there are six kinds of contact, and there are six sense organs. You see, they work in triads. So feeling takes on a very special importance as an object of contemplation in meditation, because it's feeling that triggers the defilements, the latent defilements essentially, and they may not be clearly noted every time we feel them, but in subtle ways, they nourish our natural disposition to unwholesome states. And those unwholesome states are the biggest barrier we have to developing the road to purification. So When a pleasant feeling arises, we fall under the influence of the defilement greed, and we cling to it. That's part of what this whole clinging thing is. You know, we have a pleasant sensation, and we want to cling to it. When a painful feeling occurs, we respond with displeasure, hate, fear, which is aversion. And when a neutral feeling occurs, we usually don't notice it, and we let it lull us into a sense of security or torpor or laziness. And these are states of mind that are usually governed by delusion. So here we have the three taints. We have greed, we have aversion, and we have delusion. Those are the three taints. And from this, we can see that all these root defilements are conditioned by a particular kind of feeling. So that's why feeling is so important as an object of meditation. We have to understand what feelings arise with each moment of awareness. Greed is nurtured by pleasant feelings, aversion by painful feelings, and delusion by these neutral feelings. And I'm going to tell you that neutral feelings are the ones you're most likely to neglect. But those are the ones where delusion arises. And so this link, though, between feelings and defilements is not necessarily doesn't have to exist. Pleasure does not always have to lead to greed. Pain does not always have to lead to aversion. And neutral feeling does not always have to lead to a delusion. The tie between this connection can be snapped. And one means of snapping it, the most essential means of snapping it, is our old friend mindfulness. Feeling will stir up a defilement only when it's neglected, when it's not noticed. It happens when you're not looking. And it's indulged. When it's indulged rather than observed, when we're not thinking. And when mindfulness is triggered, when it's summoned, that feeling becomes an object of observation. And once it's observed, that feeling becomes an object of mindfulness, and mindfulness will diffuse the feeling so that it will not provoke an unwholesome response. Rather, you can provoke a wholesome response. Then instead of the feelings that we have by way of habit, of attachment, repulsion, apathy, we relate through this process of contemplation. We can use it as a springboard, as a platform for understanding the very nature of experience itself. Now, in these early stages of contemplative practice, of meditation, you see that these feelings involve attending to these feelings as they arise. You notice their distinctive qualities. You just notice it. You say pleasant, painful, neutral, just like your breath. Long breath, short breath, in breath, out breath. You move to the feelings. Pleasant feeling, painful feeling, neutral feeling. These feelings are noted without identifying with it, though. Without taking it to be me, I. You don't say, I feel good, I feel bad, I feel indifferent. Or something that's happening to me. You don't say, this is happening to me. You just notice there is a feeling. There is indifference. There is pleasantness. There is aversion. So awareness is kept at the level of bare attention. You watch it. You watch these feelings that arise and fall. And you see it as just a feeling, a mental event, without subjective reference, if you can do it. It's kind of hard to not cling to it. You try to get rid of all things that point to the existence of an ego. And the task that you set before you, just note the feeling's quality. Is it pain, pleasure, or neutral? Now, I want to tell you, as your practice advances, as you go on noting every feeling and you let it go and you note the next, the focus of attention will shift from the qualities of feelings to the process of feeling itself. Where does it come from? And the process reveals a never-ending flux of feelings arising and falling, one after another without halt. It's a chain The feelings never stop. And within this process, there's nothing that ever lasts. Feeling itself, you realize, is just a stream of events. They're occasions. They're moments. They're events. They're quantum packets of feeling that flash into existence moment by moment. They dissolve as soon as they arise, each one conditioning the next. You cannot say that I am sad anymore. I am happy anymore. These are not, these states come into existence. And so this is your first insight into impermanence, which as you evolve it will overturn those three unwholesome roots. It weakens them. There's no greed for those pleasant feelings. There's nothing there to hold on to. No aversion for the painful feelings. There's nothing to hold on to. They're not you. And no delusion over these neutral feelings. They're seen as just flickering events, devoid of any true enjoyment or basis for involvement. So you go from there, and you turn from these feelings to these particular mental factors, to the general state of mind to which that factor belongs. And you have to look at the Buddha's conception of mind at this point. You have to understand it. We think of mind as this enduring faculty, which is a succession of experiences, the total of experiences. And though, you know, even though our experiences changes, there's something in there. The mind, which undergoes the changing, somehow seems to remain the same. It's modified. It absorbs information. It grows in knowledge. But nonetheless, there's something in there we call mind, which still retains its identity. But I'm going to tell you, in the Buddhist teachings, the notion of a permanent mental organ is utterly rejected. The mind is regarded not as a lasting subject of thought, feeling, and volition, but as a sequence of momentary mental acts, each distinct and discrete and separate from each other, and their connections with one another are causal rather than substantial. And a single act of consciousness is called a citta, C-I-T-T-A, which we've discussed before, which can be called a state of mind. And these cittas are very short-lived. They're moments of mind state. And each citta consists of many components. The chief component is consciousness itself, the basic experiencing of some object. Consciousness is also called citta, the name for the whole being given to its whole part, like we call a home. A home is a house. We can call a house a home, but the home is also everything within the home. So a citta is awareness, but citta is also everything that is the component of the thought. So along with consciousness, every citta consists of a set of things called cetasikas, which are mental factors, and we discussed those too. There are 52 of them. There are 52 that are, and among them, the most important ones are feeling, perception, and volition. And there are also the emotions. And emotions are not feelings, remember that. So in short, all the mental functions are cetasikas except the primary knowing of the object, which is citta, consciousness, or awareness. And if you want to know the difference between reincarnation and the Buddhist concept of Bhagavata, or rebirth, it's that reincarnation posits a soul that's passed from life to life. In Buddhism, Parinibbana, or rebirth, there is no soul that passes from life to life. There's nothing that passes from life to life, but awareness, the quality of awareness, is not passed from life to life, but awareness is triggered or kindled from a previous being. So at the moment of my death, there's a death consciousness which triggers or brings into being the birth consciousness of the future being. And everything that has happened to me and everyone before me has conditioned the consciousness of this next being. So my life doesn't go to waste, but there's no John that will be passed on and be reborn as a discrete entity, because there's no John that exists in this life as a discrete entity. You see? Now, Now, since consciousness itself is bare awareness of an object, it can't be defined by its own nature. You can't say this consciousness is this or that. It's only awareness. The only way you can identify it is by its factors, which are the cetasikas. So the cetasikas' flavor and color, the citta, and give it its distinctive identity. So when we want to pinpoint the citta as an object of contemplation, what we're really looking at is using the cetasikas. So in this very long exposition of contemplating the state of mind, the Buddha mentions, he refers to the cetasikas, he never names them, that came later, 16 kinds of citta to be noted. And I'll rattle those off quickly. The mind with lust, the mind without lust. The mind with aversion, the mind without aversion. The mind with delusion, the mind without delusion. The cramped mind. The scattered mind. The developed mind. The undeveloped mind. The surpassable mind. The unsurpassable mind. The concentrated mind. The unconcentrated mind. The freed mind. The unfreed mind. But for the most practical purposes, it's sufficient at the very beginning to start focus on those first six states, knowing whether the mind is associated with any of the unwholesome roots or free from them. Because believe me, if you can get past that, man, you're more advanced than 95% of the human race. It's not identified with an I or mind, not taken as a self or something belonging to a self. Whether this is a pure state of mind or a defiled state, a lofty state or a low one, there should be no elation or dejection. You don't feel good. Hey, I'm feeling, you know, wholesome. Oh my God, man, I'm such a douchebag. You know, you don't do that. There should only be a clear recognition of the state. The state is simply noted, then allowed to pass without clinging to that desired state or resenting the undesired one. You know, you don't say, oh my God, I'll never get past this. So as contemplation deepens, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, the contents of the mind become increasingly scarce. You get past all that chatter that's in your mind, all the ruminations and contemplations. You get past the feelings. You get past imagination. You get past emotions. And your mindfulness becomes crystal clear, and the mind becomes intently aware, watching its own process of becoming. And at times, there might appear to be a persistent observer behind this process, but even that, with continued practice, this apparent observer disappears. And then you have nothing but the mind itself, this seemingly solid, stable mind. It dissolves into a stream of cittas, flashing in and out of being moment by moment, coming out of nowhere and going nowhere, yet continuing in a sequence without pause. And this is what the Buddha described as consciousness without feature, without end, luminous all around. Here water, earth, fire, and wind have no footing. Here long and short, coarse and fine, fair and foul, name and form are all brought to an end. With a cessation of consciousness, each is here brought to an end. And this luminous mind that the Buddha described is where you go. And I'm going to tell you this. You try describing this to those of rational mind, those who are proud of the mental processes, those who are addicted to the mental chatter, and you will hear this. How do you know you're not imagining that? I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. How do you know you're not imagining that? Because how do you tell such a person who clings so desperately to the mental processes that when you get there, there's no imagination because there's no one there to imagine? Let's stop for a minute. We have some stuff to show you.
We are still gearing up, getting all our ducks in a row, all our eggs in one basket for this year's 2016 Hoodoo Heritage Festival. That's going to be the 9th annual Hoodoo Heritage Festival. And it's going to be, of course, as it is every year, in beautiful Forestville, California, right there on the grounds of Lucky Mojo. And I want to tell you folks, don't wait until the last minute. Don't wait and can still get in and get your tickets tonight, tomorrow. Villain, enjoy the festival with us. It is going to be an amazing time. We're going to see a lot of regulars there from the LMC radio network, including Candelo Cambisa of Candelo's Corner and Beverly Smith of In the Streets with Beverly Smith. Both of them are going to be sitting in on the panel discussion workshop for spells and spiritual work for social justice. You'll also be able to see Miss Catherine Ironwood from the Hoodoo Lucky Mojo Hoodoo Rootwork Hour here on the LMC Radio Network. She's going to be there with a workshop around her book, which is a re-release of a very old classic book. This is a book, perhaps the first book ever to be sold about the topic of hoodoo. That was not a scholarly book, not an anthropological book, that was expressly sold in candle shops, and that is Louis de Clermont's Legends of Incense, Herbs, and Roots. And let me just tell you, it's a fantastic book, and it has been difficult to find a decent copy of this book for, well, a generation almost. And Miss Cat and all the wonderful crew, including Gray Townsend, our wonderful artist and book cover producer, have gone in and they have cleaned this book up. They have made it just sterling, just absolutely snap. And she's going to be talking about that book and the history of it and similar books. And you're also going to be able to get, if you buy a ticket to the festival, you will receive that book free. We're also going to see there Andrea Weston. That's right, our own Andrea Weston from Liquid Libations here on the LMC Radio Network. She's going to be there. She's going to be teaching a workshop about domestic hoodoo, hoodoo in the home. And she's also going to be a part of the fantastic opening ceremony. And if you were there last year and you saw the fantastic opening ceremony that she helped put together, you know this one's going to be just as good, if not better. But wait, there's more. The Reverend John St. Germain from the Crystal Silence League Hour, here also on the LMC Radio Network, is going to be doing a workshop on his new book about crystals and gemstones and their use in magic, healing, meditation, you name it. This man's an expert on the topic, as you well know if you listen to the Crystal Silence League every week, and he's going to be there. You will also receive his book free, again, for the cost of your ticket. Wait, I'm not done yet. Don't for a second think it's only going to be the folks from the LMC Radio Network. David Shee, a fantastic individual, scholarly, intelligent, with a wonderful background in East Asian, North Asian, and Mongolian and Manchurian shamanism and magic. His family is actually from the area. He has written a wonderful book. He is going to be doing a workshop on his book, and you receive that book free as well. Oh, yes. We're also going to have noted, fairly well-known textile artist, former member of the board of the American Quilt Museum, Gabrielle Swain, who's going to be there, and she's going to be talking about textiles and sewing in hoodoo, and she's going to, I believe, be displaying one of her award-winning quilts out there that you're going to be able to see. She's going to be teaching her class, and so much more. Miss Robin, one of the best hoodoo practitioners that I know, Oakland, California, is with us every year. She's going to be there. She's going to be teaching a class on curios and lucky tokens. You don't want to miss that. Cast Excelsior, my good friend and an amazing worker as well, is going to be teaching a class on using, I don't know quite how to describe it. You really need to come and see this. It's going to be about using bones and other, quote, necromantic materials, the parts of animals, etc., in your work. Michelle Jackson, the author of Bone Shells and Curios, is going to be there with a follow-up to her previous workshop. She's going to be teaching that. And the place is going to be packed with some of the finest workers in many different spiritual paths that you can imagine. Also, they're going to drag my silly butt in there as well to MC the event, and I will be releasing my new book on the sporting life in hoodoo, which covers the world of the prostitute, the pimp, the gambler, folks in the LGBT community, people who run clubs, people who run brothels, people who run casinos, as well as those who deal in, well, how should we put this, selling illegal goods. And I'm going to be releasing that book. This book has over 100 different spells and recipes in it, and I'll be teaching a class on it, and you'll receive that book free as well. That and so much more, plus a presenter's dinner that you can buy tickets to go to the presenter's dinner in Hobnob, get up close and personal with all these folks we've been talking about, a fabulous reader's tent with more readers than you can shake a stick at, where you'll be able to get readings in, oh, just perhaps half a dozen or more different styles of divination. We're going to have two massage therapists there. You'll be able to get massages. There's also going to be a free continental breakfast every day and a free little lunch, Southern-style lunch each day. Madame Pamita is going to be there to provide entertainment during lunch. But wait, she's also teaching a class on Tees and Tisane, and you'll be able to see her and take her class as well. So much is going on. Do not wait. Go. Get your ticket now and come on out. I'll be so happy to see you there.
My goodness, I'm excited. I'm excited to be there. This is my first Hoodoo Heritage Rework Festival, so I don't even know what to expect, but never a dull moment there. Never a dull moment. And yes, I will be there. I'll be doing readings. I'll be doing palm readings and crystal ball readings, in fact, as well as teaching my workshop. You can see the cover of my book in the slideshow, Crystal Magic. All manner of chicanery going on in that book. There's healing, divination, working the four branches of Mr. Conlon's system, and we have a list of practical crystals, how to do root work with crystals, chakra work with crystals, and techniques that will change your life. I'm very excited about it. We move on to the eighth factor of the Eightfold Path. We're down to the last one, which is right concentration. And a lot of people say, well, isn't right mindfulness and right concentration the same? No, they're really not. They benefit each other, but they are not the same. Right mindfulness is awareness. Right concentration, which in Pali is called Sama Samadhi, concentration represents an intensification of a mental factor which is present in every state of consciousness. Mindfulness involves studying consciousness itself. Right concentration is developing one-pointedness of mind. This has the function of unifying all the other mental factors into the task of cognition. It's the factor responsible for individualizing all these other factors of consciousness, and it ensures that every chitta or every act of mind remains centered on its object. So At any given moment, the mind has to be cognizant of something. It's a sight, a sound, a smell, a taste, a touch, or a mental object. And I want to tell you that the mind cannot be aware of two things at once. These mental factors of awareness occur so fast, though, that sometimes it seems as though we are seeing, hearing, tasting things simultaneously. It's like watching a motion picture. It looks like people are moving, but they're not. Those are still pictures going flip, flip, flip so fast. That's how the senses work. So the function of centering all these constituents of the cognitive act on the object is what one-pointedness is about. In Zen, they call it diamond mind. One-pointedness of mind explains the fact that in any act of consciousness, there's a central point of focus toward which the entire objective data points its outer peripheries to its inner nucleus. That's actually a quote, but it means that you take everything and focus it to a single point. But samadhi is only a particular kind of one-pointedness. It's not equivalent to one-pointedness universally, because if you sit down to a delicious meal or a soldier on the battlefield, you're acting with a concentrated mind, but that concentration is not samadhi. Samadhi is exclusively wholesome one-pointedness. The concentration itself is a wholesome state of mind. And even then, its range is still narrower. You narrow it further. It doesn't signify every form of wholesome concentration, but only the intensified concentration that results from a deliberate attempt to raise the mind to a higher and more purified level of awareness. And there are commentaries that define samadhi as the centering of the mind and mental factors rightly and evenly on an object. As wholesome concentration, samadhi will collect together all the dissipated and normally scattered mental states and unify them. All the stuff that goes on in our mind is usually scattered. All of a sudden, they become lined up, orderly, and focused on one object. You're totally aware of that object. And these two factors of this concentrated mind are unbroken attentiveness to the object and a tranquility of all the mental functions. They're stilled. All the mental functions are stilled. The mind untrained in concentration moves in a scattered manner, which the Buddha compared to a flapping fish taken from the water and thrown onto dry land. The mind cannot stay fixed, but it rushes from idea to idea, thought to thought, with no real inner control. And such a distracted mind is also a mind clouded by delusion, overwhelmed by worries and concerns and anxieties, constantly preyed upon by defilements, eaten away by unwholesome thoughts. It sees things only in fragments and distorted by random thoughts. But the mind that's been trained in concentration can remain focused on its object without distraction. And this freedom from distraction further induces a softness and serenity, which makes the mind a effective instrument for penetrative investigation of phenomena. It's like a still spot, and in the point of rest, in the very center of our being, we encounter this place where all things are at rest in the same stillness. Everything is the same. Everything is equal. Nothing takes precedence. Nothing is more important than anything else, or less important. And everything is at rest. And there is no time in our life other than this where we are ever truly at rest. The very word samsara, which is the word Buddha used for existence in this world, the word samsara means restlessness. It means wandering. We are always restless. We are always wandering. But in this one-pointedness, this samadhi, we are at rest. And to develop this concentration, there are two methods that are taught. It can be developed as the goal, or it can be developed as a practice, just as a practice in and of itself. You can develop it as deep concentration. It's called meditative absorption. You can do it as you can do it by achieving a very deep level of meditative absorption. Or sometimes it just arises on its own as you kind of walk down this path of insight. Sometimes during insight meditation, you'll go past it into the state of diamond mind or samadhi. The first method is called the development of serenity, and the second one is called the development of insight. And both paths will share certain preliminary requirements. Moral discipline is necessary. You can't do this if you're drunk and high all the time. If you're wallowing in sexual excess. Moral discipline must be purified, and the various impediments must be severed. You must work on the things, doubt. Remember the impediments. There's doubt, there's greed, delusion. The meditator, must seek out suitable instruction. And you do. This is not one of these things you can learn from books. I don't really think you can. You got to have a teacher, because you'll fall into delusion. I'll tell you that I had a friend who said, John, I was meditating and I think I reached samadhi. I said, why do you think so? He goes, well, there was a clock and I started at 1 o'clock and I blinked my eyes and it was 2 o'clock. I said, you fell asleep, you schmuck. That's not samadhi. You don't lose time. He fell asleep. And that's why a teacher comes, you do that. He comes by and he smacks you. Wake up. So, and you look at some of the meditation manuals. The dangers are there. You have to select an object yourself, and it may be inappropriate. A teacher can select one for you. So there's I know the meditation manuals, the classic manuals, have a set of 40 places of work, they call them. They're serenity meditations. There's the 10 kasinas, 10 unattractive objects, 10 recollections, 4 sublime states, 4 immaterial states, 1 perception, and 1 analysis. And these can good places to start. And the kasinas are primordial qualities. 4 are the primary elements, earth, air, fire, and water. 4 are colors, blue, yellow, red, and white. And the other 2 are light itself and space. And so these are qualities that you use as meditation objects. And thus an earth kasina might be a circular disc filled with clay. And you set the disc in front of you, fix your gaze on it, and you contemplate earth, 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 earth. And the other, for the other kasinas, water and fire, you would do the same sort of thing. You place an object in front of you, and you say water, 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 fire, fire. And the unattractive objects, I don't recommend that for beginners, but they're corpse meditations. They're corpses in different states of decomposition. And you really have to understand the purpose of this. The mindfulness exercises use this to for impermanence. And the 10 recollections are devotional meditations on the qualities of the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. And then there's meditations on morality, generosity, the inner divinity, and mindfulness of death, mindfulness of breathing, the body, and at the very last there, the recollection of peace, which is usually contemplating the idea of nirvana itself. And the sublime states we talked about are loving kindness, compassion, sympathetic joy, and equanimity. And these are universal radiations you just send out everywhere. And we'll get more into this at some point and how to meditate on these things. So, but you need a teacher to tell you and understand you to see where to start, because you may become discouraged if you're trying to do the wrong thing and you run into obstacles into it. Next week, I don't know if we're going to have a show. I'll be coming back from the Hoodoo Root Work Heritage Festival. I won't get me in until late Monday night, so I may be collapsed into a wretched heap on my sofa all day Tuesday, but maybe we will. But if we don't, I'll see you the week after that. This is, of course, the Crystal Silence League Radio Hour. This is John St. Germain. wishing you all a very, very good week. Practice, meditate, love one another, and be careful.